Turn this morning in the Word of God to the book of Job, and our first scripture reading is Job chapters 11 and 12. For those of you who may be just joining us this morning or who have been away for a time, we've been working our way through the book of Job, and we're in the portion of the book of Job where Job's friends speak and Job responds, and so we've been taking rather large hunks of scripture to meditate on, and so we read a couple of chapters, we sing, we read a couple chapters more, and then we have a message on the Word. So this is our first reading, Job chapters 11 and 12, which you'll find on page 504 in your pew Bibles. Then Zophar the Naamathite replied, "Are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce men to silence? Will no one rebuke you while you mock? You say to God, 'My beliefs are flawless, and I am pure in your sight.' Oh, how I wish that God would speak, and that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If he comes along and confines you in prison and convenes a court, who can oppose him? Surely, he recognizes deceitful men. And when he sees evil, does he not take note? But a witless man can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born a man. Yet, if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them. Their hope will become a dying gasp." Then Job replied, "Doubtless you are the people, and all wisdom will die with you. But I have a mind as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know these things? I have become a laughingstock to my friends, though I called upon God and he answered. A mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless. Men at ease have contempt for misfortune, as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. The tents of marauders are undisturbed. Those who provoke God are secure. Those who carry their God in their hands. But ask the animals, and they will teach you. Or the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the tongue tastes food? Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there is drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belong strength and victory. Both the deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped and makes fools of judges. He takes off the shackles put on by kings and ties a loincloth around their waist. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows men long established. He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. He reveals the things of darkness and brings deep shadows into the light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He sends them wandering through a trackless waste. Men grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunkards. Your Bibles again, and we're going to resume the reading of God's Word in Job chapter 13, reading chapters 13 and 14, page 506. My eyes have seen all this, my ears heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent, for you, that would be wisdom. Now, hear my argument. Listen to the plea of my lips. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for him? Will you show him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive men? He would surely rebuke you if you secretly showed partiality. Would not his splendor terrify you? Would not the dread of him fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him. Listen carefully to my words. Let your ears take in what I say. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Only grant me two things, O God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you torment with wind-blown leaf? Will you chase after dry chaff? For you write down bitter things against me and make me inherit sins of my youth. You fasten my feet in shackles. You keep close watch on all my paths by putting marks on the soles of my feet. So man wastes away like something rotten, like a garment eaten by moths. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he is put in his time like a hired man. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, its bud will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As waters disappear from the sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. But as a mountain erodes and crumbles, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil, so you destroy man's hope. You overpower him once for all, and he is gone. You change his countenance and send him away. If his sons are honored, he does not know it. If they are brought low, he does not see it. He feels but the pain of his own body and mourns only for himself. May God bless to us the reading of his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, Zophar the Naamathite was the third of Job's friends to speak to him. He had come with Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite to console Job in his suffering. But by the time he had the opportunity to speak, Zophar, who had already heard what both Eliphaz and Bildad said to Job, was stymied that Job was refusing to accept their diagnoses. You can sense the impatience in Zophar's words. Job wasn't getting it. And so Zophar laid it on strong, to put it mildly. With less charity, but not less honesty, we could say Zophar heaped abuse on Job. That's an easy trap to fall into. You know, sometimes we may have the best intentions at helping someone, but when we see them persisting in a way that we think is wrong, sometimes we lose patience. And we think we can badger them into seeing things our way. Well, the results are almost always disastrous. Relationships fracture. Feelings get hurt. And in Job's case, he could only conclude, he says it a little later, that his friends were simply miserable comforters. Zophar began by rebuking Job, and then he took on the task of setting him straight. Are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce men to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You see, he was clearly frustrated that Job wasn't convinced by Eliphaz's or Bildad's addresses. And so he tore into Job. And in verse 5, he voiced his desire that God would open his mouth and rebuke Job and teach Job real wisdom. And then in verse 6, he made a statement that it's true in a general sense, but it was poorly applied to Job's case. He says, "Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin." Now, there's a lot of truth in Zophar's statement. God is very forbearing as regards the sins of men. He doesn't always immediately pay back judgment on the heads of those who do evil. Ultimately, he does, but not always immediately. And the Bible gives us various reasons for this. Sometimes it's so that people can fill up the full measure of their sin before judgment comes. That was the case with the people who lived in Canaan before Israel did. In other places in the Bible, God's delay of judgment is said to be meant to lead men to repentance. What Zophar is saying is true in a general sense. God overlooks some of the sins of men. He stays his hand and he delays the coming of judgment that we surely deserve. And he has his reasons for doing this. Reasons that are holy and just and good. But Zophar wasn't just speaking in generalities when he was talking to Job. He was making application of this to Job. The implication of his words was that Job deserved far more punishment and trouble than he already had experienced. Zophar was saying that God was taking it easy on Job. So Job had no reason to complain. And he went further. He called Job a fool. First, he charged Job with being deceitful. Look at verse 11. It says, "Surely he," referring to God, "recognizes deceitful men. And when he sees evil, does he not take note?" So Zophar was saying that God had found Job out in his deceit and wickedness. And then he goes and he calls Job witless. Verse 12, "But a witless man can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born a man." And so he was saying that Job was witless and hopelessly so. What a friend. What words of encouragement. Well, Zophar's prescription for Job was no different than what Eliphaz and Bildad had urged. Job needed to repent. Verses 13 through 16. "Yet, if you devote your heart to him, and stretch out your hands to him, and if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You'll stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by." That's what Zophar had to say to his friend Job. Well, Job's reply to Zophar, which begins in chapter 12, is his longest reply yet. He begins with a bit of sarcasm. "Doubtless, you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. You know everything, and when you die, all the wisdom in the world will be gone." That's sarcasm. You say one thing, you mean the opposite. You can tell it's sarcasm by reading the next verse, verse 3. There Job says, "But I have a mind as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know these things?" And then Job gets to what's really bothering him. It's something that the saints of God all throughout the Bible and all throughout the generations have wrestled with. In fact, there are two psalms in our Bible, Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, that deal with this matter. The issue is, why is it that in this world, the righteous suffer and the wicked seem to prosper? In Psalm 73, the psalmist wrote, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to men. They're not plagued with human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence." That's what the psalmist said. The wicked in this life seem to prosper. Now listen to what Job said in verse 6. "The tents of marauders are undisturbed, and those who provoke God are secure, those who carry their God in their hands." That's what bothered Job. The wicked seemed to go unpunished. And yet, God allowed all these things to befall his faithful servant Job. There was no doubt at all in Job's mind that these things could only come about by God's ordaining them. Verse 7. "But ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air, they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or the fish of the sea will inform you. Which of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done all this?" Job never doubted the sovereignty of God over all that happens in this world. Nor did he question the goodness or the justice of God. That's what all the rest of chapter 12 is about. Job says, "To God belong power and wisdom. Counsel and understanding are His. What He tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man He imprisons cannot be released. If He holds back the waters, there is drought. If He lets them loose, they devastate the land. To Him belong strength and victory. Both the deceived and the deceiver are His." God is sovereign. Job believed that. God's also just and good. Listen to verse 18. "He takes off the shackles put on by kings and ties a loincloth around their waist." In other words, God undoes servitude and injustice perpetuated by the powerful, and He humbles those who exploit men, so that those who abuse and exploit are reduced to the position of slaves. God is just and good. Job had no argument about that with his friends. That's why he says at the start of chapter 13, "My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you." But there was one point on which Job and his friends could not agree. Job's friends, believing in the sovereignty and goodness and justice of God, could only conclude that Job's suffering was because he had committed sin, while Job was convinced that he was innocent. that there was some other reason for these things to have fallen on him. He didn't know what the reason was, but he was sure that if he could stand before God and argue his case, he would be vindicated. And so he says in verse 3, chapter 13, "But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God." He says that his friends had smeared him with lies. They were nothing better than worthless physicians. Their words brought no healing. In fact, if God examined them, he would surely rebuke them and terrify them with his splendor. Job's friends stumbled at the same thing that many have stumbled upon throughout the ages. Because they believed that God was sovereign and a righteous judge who paid back men for the evil that they had done, when they saw a particular case of suffering, they concluded that it was therefore evidence of God's judgment for a particular sin. Job's position was that sometimes God allows suffering to come upon even those who are blameless before him, whom he loves, and that suffering is not necessarily a sign of God's disfavor. In the time our Lord Jesus was on the earth, people were still thinking the way Job's friends thought. In Luke chapter 13, we read, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish." Jesus taught that it was presumptuous for men to think that they knew precisely why some tragedy in this world had fallen on certain people. And even worse, to think that someone else was a sinner or a greater sinner than you were because of what had happened. That would be rank hypocrisy. Instead, Jesus told the disciples that they should learn to look at their own hearts and to repent of their sins before God. Job's friends kept telling him that he needed to repent. What they should have done was to examine themselves. They should have reasoned, if this can happen to Job, whom everyone knows is a righteous man, what about us? You see, their hypocrisy was showing. But Job, even though he could not explain why things had turned out like they had, was not ready to surrender his confidence in God. To presume to argue one's case before the Lord of heaven and earth was a daring undertaking. And so he said, "Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands?" Job knew that it was dangerous to wish to argue one's case before God. But he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him. Listen carefully to my words. Let your ears take in what I say. Now that I have prepared my case, I know that I will be vindicated." Job had confidence in the God he loved. He longed for God to vindicate him. But Job's friends kept on thinking that Job was simply being stubborn in his self-righteousness. Job pleads with God at the end of chapter 13 to withdraw his hand and to stop frightening him with dreams. He asks God to show him his sin. That's always the cry of the redeemed heart. Lord, teach me my errors. Show me my offense and my sin that I might turn from it. Job longed to be restored to God's presence. He says in verse 24, "Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" For the child of God, nothing is worse than for God to hide his face from him. When God makes his face to shine upon us, it's life itself. That's why when God taught Aaron's sons how to bless Israel, he gave them those words. He said, "May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Those are words of blessing. But for God to hide his face means that you're apart from the blessing and presence of God. Well, Job was in a state of depression when he spoke his lament in chapter 14. "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure." Job was contemplating not only how fast life flies away from us, but how much trouble we experience during the years of our lives. He seems to have forgotten all the good things he had experienced. He's tired. He wants to die. He sees man as someone under a dreadful sentence. And he says to God, "Look away from him. Let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man." Then Job speaks words which show the depth of his despair. Beginning at verse 7 of chapter 14, we read, "At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump may die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep." Sad words. Words without hope. To Job, trees had more hope than people had. If a tree is cut down, it could sprout again and live. It had hope of continued life. Job was speaking from what he observed. But when men die, their lives are over. They don't come back or rise from the dead. He breathes his last and is no more. Where was Job's hope of a life hereafter? Or of the resurrection? He didn't have it. It hadn't been revealed to him. People of God, here's where we who live this side of the cross have so much to thank God for. We live in a time of greater revelation than Job ever did. We live in an age that has seen the coming of the Son of God. To live in the day in which we live in is something that the people who lived before Christ could only hope for and long for. Jesus himself said, "I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but but did not hear it. You see, in the Bible, there's something called progressive revelation. And that means that God did not reveal about himself everything at once. He didn't reveal his entire plan of salvation at one time in the beginning, but he did it little by little. He began with a promise. Seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Little by little, he began to reveal more. Blood had to be shed for sin. A sacrifice had to be made. God would accept one life on behalf of another, but the sacrifice had to be unblemished and perfect. And as time went on, God revealed that he would send a Messiah, an anointed one. And that Messiah would come from David's line and sit on his throne forever. He would be a glorious king. But he would also be a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering. All through the Bible, God revealed more and more of his great plan of salvation through Christ. That's progressive revelation. And it reached its fullness when God sent his Son into the world, and he accomplished the work that God had sent him to do. And when those he chose committed to writing the truths we needed to know for our salvation. There were some things that those who, like Job, lived before the coming of Christ never knew. They didn't know it because it hadn't been revealed to them, like the hope of the resurrection. Job didn't know it, although he seems to have hoped for it. But you know it. And knowing these things have been revealed to us gives us assurance and hope, the like of which Job never attained. We read the passage earlier in our service where Paul teaches us the great truth of our future resurrection. Job had said, as water disappears from the sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. But the revelation that came in the fullness of time says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Friends, count it a blessing that to you it has been revealed in such a full manner to know the things that pertain to salvation. You don't have to wonder whether or not there will be a resurrection of the body of believers. You know that there will be one, because God has revealed it in his word, the Bible. To you, God has given the completed canon of Scripture. The Bible you have contains everything you need to know for faith and life. Are you reading your Bibles and studying them? And when you read the Bible, are you asking God to speak to you through it? Are you listening to his voice? Are you doing everything in your power to grow in your understanding of God's holy word? With greater revelation and knowledge come greater responsibility. In his suffering, Job clung to what he knew of God, to what God had revealed. We can't fault Job for not believing what hadn't been revealed to him. But woe to us. If having received the fullness of revelation that rests in Holy Scripture, we fail to read it, or to believe it, or to put it into practice. The revelation God has given us is truly great. And we have a means of comfort and assurance that Job never possessed. But we must make that revelation the center of our thinking and doing. We need to build our lives on the living and abiding Word of God. Job clung to what he knew was true of God. Let us also cling to the living Word that is able to save our souls. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for these words which we can read, Lord, which Job spoke in response to his friends. And even though Job didn't understand everything, Lord, thank you that you have given us, through your complete revelation, the knowledge to understand it. Job wasn't right. There's more hope for us than for a tree, Lord, because when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the promise of the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Because our Lord Jesus died and took away our sins and rose and lives forever. And your word promises that we shall be like him. Oh Lord, thank you for the hope that your word gives us. Lord, help us each day of our lives to study your word and to know you better and better through it. And forgive us, Lord, when we've let our Bibles lay and collect dust. And when we've read through them so quickly, Lord, that we haven't taken the time to ponder and think and pray that you would move our hearts and help us understand them. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to truly use it properly in our lives to your glory and praise. And may it give us the comfort we need as we live for you in this world. Through Christ we pray. Amen.